right, if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and take those out, if you would. And I want to look at the Word of God this morning and talk a little bit about Thanksgiving from the book of Ephesians. So if you have your Bible with you, it is in the New Testament. If you can find Galatians, Ephesians are the two books that are together there. And so we'll be in Ephesians chapter number 5. This morning. And so as we open up the Bible this morning, as we're going to talk a little bit about Thanksgiving, if that's a surprise to you, then I'm sorry, but when you get around this time of year, you have to talk about Thanksgiving the Sunday before the holiday. So let's talk about it a little bit this morning. But before we talk about it, I'd like to ask you, what is it that you're known for? Like when someone is going to describe you, what is it that you're known for? The Bible says that even a child is known by his doings. Some of us aren't necessarily known by our doings. We're known by other things. What would be something that, when people describe me, if they don't know who Josh is, and they say, well, it's that tall guy. I hear that all the time. It's either that tall guy or that totally awesome guy. It's one or the other usually. But some of us are known by our a feature that we have. I'm okay with being known as the tall guy. Brandon, you're okay with that, right? Being known as the tall guy. It's much better to be known as those tall guys than, you know, the guy with a big nose, you know, or something like that, you know. Or, you know, that guy that has the huge ears. Yeah, that guy. You know, we're all known by something. Some of us are known by some kind of physical feature. Others of us are known by some kind of action. I had a friend in college that some people didn't know who he was, and I'd say, you know, the guy that sneezes weird. And they go, oh, yeah, that guy. And he was the guy that during a church service, you know, if you got a sneeze during the service, anybody ever have that happen before? You got a sneeze, and you don't want to be loud. Well, this guy, he wanted to be loud. Every time he would sneeze in church, it was, ah! Yeah! You know, and everybody kind of looked at him like, what's wrong with that dude, you know? Some of us are known by our physical features, others known by some action. Maybe it's a weird laugh. How many of you guys know someone who has a weird laugh? More like a cackle or something like that, you know? Maybe you're known for something you have done. Like I said, the Bible does say that even a child is known by his doings. Anybody in the room know who Fred Stovall is? Anybody? Nobody knows who Fred Stovall is. I got a picture of him. This might help you to recognize who Fred Stovall is. How many of you guys know who Fred Stovall is now? There was a very popular video that was produced by someone here locally that this 96-year-old man, Fred Stovall, entered a songwriting competition and wrote a song that many of you may have heard called Sweet Lorraine. How many of you guys are familiar with it now that we're talking about it? You know, whenever someone sees Fred on the street, he's not known as that tall guy. He's not known as the guy with the weird ears. He's known as the guy who wrote the song for his wife that passed away called Sweet Lorraine. Anybody know who Umar Farouk Abdul-Muttalib is? Nobody. Let's show a picture of him, see if anybody recognizes him. Anybody recognize him now? I'll tell you how this guy is known, and God help me, I hope I never am known as something by something as weird as this. This guy is known not by being how tall he is, how big his ears are. He is known as the underwear bomber. How'd you like to live the rest of your life? Oh, who is that guy? You know, the underwear guy, you know, the underwear bomber. And so, you know, we can be known by a lot of, let's get that picture off there. Let's go to something else, all right? And so we can be known by a lot of different things, but how is it that people know us? Well, we may not like the answer to that question. We can set out to live in such a way that we can change it. What is it that we want to be known for? Do we want to be known for being a good parent? A good spouse, a hard worker? Do we want to be known as being funny or someone that's strong or in shape? Maybe we want to be known as someone who is caring and loving. The more important question, though, is instead of what is it that that we want to be known for, the more important question is, what does God want us to be known for? What do you think it is that God wants us to be known for? You know, if you could go to God and say, God, what is it that you want Josh to be known for? What is it that you want Misty to be known for, or Harry to be known for, or Emma to be known for? I believe that when we come to Ephesians chapter 5, God is going to give us the answer to that question about what God wants us to be known for. Now, to kind of put yourself in God's shoes a little bit, we have to remember that God is called our heavenly father. And so you put yourself in those shoes that if you are a father or a mother, what would you want your children to be known for? I mean, I want my children to be known as hard workers. I want them to be loving. I want them to be caring. I want them to love the Lord. I want them to be godly. There are different things I want. But let's look and see what God says about what he wants for his children out of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 1. Let's look at it here. He says, "Be ye followers of God as dear children." And verse 2 says, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." He says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." All right? So he gives them three things. He says, these three things, I don't even want them to be even named among you. I don't want you to be accused of these things. I don't want you to be guilty of these things. Those things are fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness, all right? So those are three things that God does not want us to be known for. He continues the list in the next verse. Verse 4, he says, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient." So God gives us a list of six things. He says, I don't want you to be known for these, but rather, there it is. What does God want us to be known for? Giving of thanks. I thought that was pretty interesting. When I came to this passage of Scripture, out of all the things that God wanted us to be known for, I would venture to guess maybe God wanted us to be known for being like Jesus. Or maybe he wanted us to be known for our love. And no doubt God does want us to be like Christ. And God does want us to love others and to love him. But when God says that when he sees others looking at us, they should know us as being a people that are full of giving of thanks, or full of thanksgiving. Giving of thanks is what God wants for our lives. It's what he wants our lives to be known by. It is God's plan and it is God's will for every one of us to be known as a thankful people. You know, we get caught up a lot on what God's will is. What does God want me to do? What does God want me to do? Does God want me to live here? Does God want me to work there? Does God want me to marry this person? Does God want me to go to school? Does God want me to do this? Does God want me to do that? And we get so focused on God's will. But in 1 Thessalonians 5, the Bible tells us what God's will is. He says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." I mean, you ever stop and think about that? I mean, we get so focused on the things that God wants us to do, the things that God doesn't want us to do, and we get so heavy-handed on, you know, well, I got to make sure I forgive, and I got to make sure that I love, and I got to make sure that I give, and I got to make sure that I'm faithful, and I got to make sure that I do all these things. And we get so hung up on all these other things that are out there, and all those things important? Yes. But God says that his will for our lives is for us to be giving thanks in everything. In another passage, Colossians 3 says this, "Whatsoever you do, whatever it is, whether it's in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him." When we pray, we're supposed to give thanks as well. Philippians 4 says this, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." How many of you guys ever prayed for anything before? Have you ever prayed for something? You know, one of the things God says that in everything, every time we pray, when we go to God and say, "God, I need this. God, would you come through for me on that? God, give me wisdom about this." He says, every time you pray, we're supposed to pray with what? Thanksgiving. That's the will of God for every one of our lives. This may be one of the simplest commands that is given. It's very easy to understand. I mean, how many of you guys understand God wants us to be thankful, right? It's very easy to understand, and it's very easy to heed. So why? Why does God want us to be thankful? Why does God want us to be looking for things to be thankful for? And why does he let us live in a country that celebrates Thanksgiving? Why does God want us to do that? Is God some kind of egomaniac up in heaven that he needs us to brush his ego? Is that what this is all about? Is God up in heaven and he's like, "Yeah, come on, he's here some more. Give me some thanks. Come on, I've done a lot more for you. Give me some thanks. That's what I need." Do you think God needs to hear us giving thanks? You know, the truth is that the giving of thanks is not so much for God's benefit as much as it is for ours. The reason that God tells us that it's his will for us to give thanks is not because God needs to hear you say thank you. God doesn't need that. We need that. We need to do that. And I want to point out just a couple of reasons why I believe that God wants us to be a thankful people. The first reason I believe that God wants us to be a thankful people is because thankful people are happy people. Thankful people are happy people. Someone that just has a spirit of thanksgiving. I mean, and many of us may know someone that whenever you get around them, you know they're going to be saying thank you for something. Thank you, thank you, thank you. All the time. And one of the things that you'll find is absolutely true. Every time, if you find someone that's thankful, you'll find someone that generally has a happier spirit than someone who is unthankful. I shouldn't say generally. Every time, they have a better spirit than someone who is unthankful, because thankful people are happy people. A thankful spirit cannot coexist with an angry spirit. You know, you can't be angry and thankful at the same time. You know, my wife's sitting front and center today, and so I'm going to try not to get myself in any hot water, try to not get myself in any trouble, because sometimes I do that when I use her as a sermon illustration. But whenever my wife does something kind for me and I recognize that, I can't go to her and say, honey, thank you. You know, thank you for ironing my clothes last night, although I did that. By the way, for those of you that are wondering, I ironed that shirt, that skirt, that shirt, that skirt, this shirt, these pants, and the clothes my other two kids are wearing. Yeah, there you go. But I don't do dishes or laundry, and I make her mow the yard, okay? So, just kidding. Kind of. I mow the yard. So, if I'm constantly on the lookout, and I'm telling her, hey, thank you for making the meal. Thanks for mowing the yard. Thanks for cleaning the house. Thanks for, she homeschools our kids. That's a big thank you right there. Thank you for doing that. And thank you for, and I'm constantly giving her thanks for what she does. It's hard for me to be angry with her at the same time. It's hard for me to be envious with her at the same time. It's hard for me to be jealous with her at the same time. And you see, what happens is God understands that a thankful person is someone who is constantly looking for the good in others and what other people are doing for them. And if I'm constantly looking for the good in others, then man, it's going to bring a much happier or joyous spirit about me. You see, thankful people are happy people, but thankful people are also a safe people. Thankful people are a safe people. You see, in order to give thanks, you have to be aware of that which you are giving thanks. You can't give thanks for something that you don't know about, all right? I've always given the illustration about a football player, and I can talk about football today because Tennessee won last night. Amen? All right. And so, and Michigan State won too. Eric, Kevin, I wanted to make sure you knew that. They beat the Ohio State, and I was rejoicing with you on that. So anyway, back to live action. Okay, and so a center snaps the ball to the quarterback, and the quarterback has what's called the blind side. Some of you saw that movie, right? And the blind side is the side that's behind him. He can't see what's coming. And a quarterback can take that snap, and he go back, and he's looking for someone open, and a big old boy could be coming at him, right? But who is it that's guarding him from back there? It's that left tackle and that left guard and that left tight end, and they're making sure that no one blindsides the quarterback. You ever been blindsided before? You'd be thankful for those guys if you've ever been blindsided. And here's the thing, though. If he doesn't know that someone's coming and that someone blocked him, he can't give thanks for it. But whenever he's in the film room and he's watching the film of the game before, the game the previous week, he'll look back and he'll see, man, here come a 290-pound, 6'9", big old boy coming at me wanting to take my head off. And one of my linemen stepped in there and saved my life. Man, what's he going to do? He's going to go and give thanks. He's going to tell, that's why a lot of times you see these quarterbacks, they're taking their offensive line out to dinner all the time, and they're buying them nice watches and new cars and everything else. You know why they're doing that? Because they're thankful for the way that they've protected them. You see, a thankful people is a safe people. And the reason I say that they're safe is because they are constantly seeking to have a spirit of thanksgiving. They're constantly looking for ways in which God or others have blessed them, and this brings us spiritual safety. You see, this last week, hopefully you've been thinking about, man, at Thanksgiving dinner, somebody's going to ask me, what am I thankful for? And you know, what are the typical answers? I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for my health. I'm thankful for my church. I'm thankful for my country. You know, those kinds of things. But if you got to dig a little bit deeper and you had to start listing all the things you're thankful for, what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to start looking. You're going to have to start seeing who's protecting your back, you know. You're going to have to start seeing who's watching out for you at work, and you're going to have to start looking for those things. And as you're looking for ways that others have blessed you, it brings you a certain level of safety. Because in our world, we are often looking for the exact opposite, aren't we? In our world, we're not usually looking for the ways that people have blessed us. What are we usually looking for? The ways people have cursed us. The ways people have taken advantage of us. Kind of like if you're in line in the express lane, amen? And you've got two items, and you're going to pay cash, and you got some fella that gets in line, and he's got a whole basket full of stuff, and he wants to do like three different transactions, and he wants to write a check, and he doesn't even have his check filled out. How many guys that drives you nuts when somebody's going to write a check, and they don't even sign their name until they get the whole total? It's like, okay, here's my name, and let me write it all out. You know, it drives me crazy. Anybody else go crazy on that one? It's like, you didn't know you were going to write a check as you're watching the guy ring everything up? You could have saved us all some time here, amen? Hopefully there are no check writers here that do that. If so, God will forgive you, but I won't, okay? But what we're normally doing is we're looking for the guy. How many of you guys, when you get in the express lane, what do? The people in front of you, if it looks like it's close, what do? You start counting them, don't you? And if the limit's 20 and they've got 21, tell me how you feel about that guy in front of you. Let's be honest now. Now, if the limit's 20 and there's 15, you're like, all right, it's cool. It's all right. You know, it's okay. But if it's over 20, things change. And that's how we live our lives. We'll live the entire year, except for a couple weeks around Thanksgiving. We'll live the entire year counting people's baskets. We'll live the entire year on the road, and someone isn't driving as fast as we think they ought to drive, or they're not in the right lane or whatever, and we feel like, wow, that guy, he's slowing me down. That guy, and we're constantly looking for, at work, people that aren't that are taking advantage of us, and we're constantly on the lookout for numero uno. And what that does is it creates a spirit that is un-Christ-like in us. But God in his infinite wisdom knew that if we followed his will or his plan for our lives and having a spirit of thanks, it creates a safety net for us. Because what we're doing as we're living our lives, we're not looking for the ways that people have cursed us. We're looking for the ways that people have blessed us. You know, it's kind of like being when you come to a four-way stop and everybody's kind of looking at each other like, should we go? Should we go? You know? And whenever you're looking out for number one, what do? I gas it. That's what I do. Anybody else do that? You hesitate? I motivate. That's the way I do it, all right? You slow down. I'm out of here. I don't care if you came first or not. But if you're looking for, if you're looking for a way to give thanks, you're looking for a way that someone has blessed you, then what do when you pull up to a stop sign? If you're having a good mood, what do? And you kind of have to put your nose up when you... You know, kind of like that. There's something about giving thanks that changes our outlook on life. And I think that God knew that. And that's why he told us that this is my will for your life, is not just in November to be thankful, but not only that, but in Ephesians 5, he says, I want you to be known as a person that always says thank you. You know, I don't want you to be that person that whenever the waitress comes and refills your drink that you go, good, I'm glad she's doing her job. Now, some of you may feel that way, but you know what you ought to say when she fills your cup? Thank you. Especially if you're going to leave a gospel track there with her and invite her to church or give her the gospel in that way. Man, you better be nice to her, all right? Listen, if you're not nice to the waitress, don't leave her an invitation to church, okay? Don't leave her anything with the Bible on it, because we want to have a good spirit there. But the Bible tells us here in Ephesians 5 that we are to be known for giving of thanks. Which one of those are you on the lookout for? Whenever you're at the grocery store, whenever you drive into your neighborhood, are you looking for people that are taking advantage of you? Or are you looking for things that have been a blessing to you? You know, God wants us to be thankful, and not only has he given us the ability to be thankful, but he's given us plenty of incentive to be thankful. I mean, think of all the things that you're thankful for. Ben said something about it earlier. He says, what's something you're thankful for? What was something that you yelled out that you were thankful for? I yelled out steak. Amen. I'm thankful for steak. Who else has something you're thankful for? Just job, turkey. There you go. Not that dry turkey, whoever said turkey, that moist turkey, amen, maybe a deep fried turkey, that sounds good. What else are we thankful for? Ice. Did I hear someone say ice? Amen. I like ice. How many of you guys like drinking a cold drink? Some of you right now, ice, I can't stand ice. I had to drive on ice the whole way over here today, and last night I canceled my plans because of ice. You know? That's kind of what we're talking about today, all right? But how many, I mean, let's just be honest. How many of you guys are thankful that you can have a cold drink? I like drinking drinks cold, unless it's water. I like it lukewarm because I'm weird. But everything else, I want it cold. You know, I'm thankful for ice. Whoever said that? What else is something you're thankful for? Family, grandchildren, salvation. What else? Vacation, friends. Amen. I mean, we could go all the way around the room. There are a lot of things to be thankful for. You see, when God tells us to do something, some things seem difficult, don't they? When God tells us to love our enemies and pray for those that despitefully use you, how many of you guys like praying for your enemies? That's no fun. When I pray for my enemies, I want to pray, God, get them, you know? But God tells us to pray for them. And that does not mean to pray in a spirit of getting even. It prays for a spirit of mercy. And so there are some things that God asks us to do. God asks us to forgive others the way that he has forgiven us. There's some people that I just don't want to forgive. Amen? There's some people it's hard to forgive. And I want to tell you that there are some things that God has asked us to do that are straight up hard, straight up difficult. But when God tells us to give thanks in everything, it's not something that is necessarily difficult, but it is entirely possible in our lives. The thing by far that I am the most thankful for is salvation. The thing by far that I am the most thankful for is that I can stand on this pulpit as a, well, I guess I'm not standing on the pulpit. That would be kind of funny. I'm standing on the platform. I can stand on this platform in front of you as a flawed man. I can stand up here on this platform and not even pretend that I have lived a righteous life because I have lived far from it. I can stand on this platform and I can tell you that despite my flaws and despite my sin, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if I were to die today, that I would wake up in heaven. I know that. This is not something I'm hoping for. You know, Tennessee played Missouri last night, and I was hoping for a win, and I was pretty sure of it, but I wasn't 100%, you know. It wasn't something I'm hoping for. Listen, when I'm talking about heaven, it's not something that, man, I hope, you know, when we get there, I hope things play out right, you know. I hope God's got his scales just right so that my good stuff outweighs my bad stuff, and I might make it in, maybe slip Peter a 20 and see if he'll let me in the gate, you know. It's nothing like that. I'm here to tell you that the Bible says that you can know that you have eternal life. And eternal life is lived in heaven, and I am so thankful that when I was just a young boy, I was 8 years old, and I heard a preacher talk about how that we're all sinners. Man, that was pretty easy for me to understand. Even as an 8-year-old boy, I was a sinner. I've told you the story before about jumping off the wood pile. Did I ever tell you guys that story? Dad said, hey, don't jump off the wood pile. And I said, yes, sir, you know, and I'm not going to jump off the wood pile. And guess what I did? Went and jumped off the wood pile. And I wasn't real bright. I grew up in Tennessee. And not that you're not bright if you grew up in Tennessee. It's just where we lived, I wasn't. And so I was jumping off the wood pile there. And I came in, and Dad said, did you jump off the wood pile? I said, no, Dad, you told me not to. And I'm a good boy, all right? I didn't jump off the wood pile. He said, that's funny, because I looked out the window and I saw a kid that looked just like you jumping off the woodpile that you said you didn't jump off of. And I said, well, you better go catch him, all right, because he's going to get me in trouble. And I was a liar. You know, we're born sinners, according to the Word of God. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. That didn't mean that his mom had committed some kind of sexual sin. It meant that he was born a sinner. You guys know that, right? Did anybody have to teach their kid how to lie? Anybody sit down and say, let me tell you, honey, let's talk about how we can dupe Dad, all right? Whenever he says, did you take any cookies out of the cookie jar, just put your lip out real big and say, no. You don't have to teach your kids how to lie. You don't have to teach them how to steal. They just naturally know how to lie. They naturally know how to steal. And can I tell you why? Because all of us are born sinners. From the youngest in this room to the oldest in this room, we are born separated from God because of our sin. And that was explained to me as an 8-year-old boy. And the bad part about that is, as they explained to me that I was a sinner, they explained that sin has to be punished. It's just like if if I decided to go rob the bank down here and I got caught, there'd be punishment for it. And I'd have to spend some time in jail or probation or whatever they do to me. The Bible says there's a punishment for sin as well. The Bible says that the wages of sin, just like if I work for $10 an hour, if I work for an hour, what do I deserve? What are my wages? My wages would be $10. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. I deserve death for my sin. I deserve hell for my sin. And if I got what I deserve, you know, we live in a society that is I deserve, I've got my rights. Well, let me tell you what we deserve, what our rights really are. My sin is cause for me to spend eternity separated from God in a literal lake of fire known as hell. And I heard that, man, I was scared to death because I knew I was guilty. I knew I was guilty. But then I heard the good news. It's the news that you guys have heard. Jesus Christ, right? The Son of God left heaven. He came down from heaven and he lived on earth for 33 years. And as he walked the earth, you know how many times Jesus sinned? Zero. You start watching this stuff on television. We've got Netflix. How many Netflix users out there go, woo! Come on now. Netflix users go, woohoo! Okay, there's a couple of you out there. I saw on Netflix the other day that they had a show about the wife of Jesus. What? There was a movie that came out not too long ago about the Da Vinci Code and something about how Jesus was really the illegitimate child of Mary and some Roman soldier. I tell you what, that stuff's garbage. Jesus was born of a virgin, Mary, because his father is God. And he had sinless, perfect blood. And when he died on the cross, he didn't deserve to die. Because remember, the wages of sin is death. How many times did Jesus sin? Zero. So he didn't deserve to die. So what did he do? He literally died for me. He died in my place so that I wouldn't have to. You remember back in the olden days in the Old Testament, you hear people that argue about the Bible. They say, well, the Bible, it's just archaic, and the Bible, it just, you know, there in the Bible talks about going, and we're supposed to kill people, you know, and they used to kill animals in the Bible. They killed chickens and goats and bulls and stuff like that. And why don't they do that stuff around here anymore? Well, can I explain to you why we don't? I'm kind of glad we don't, you know. It'd be kind of interesting. I'm glad that we don't anymore. But you know the reason they did that is because in the Old Testament, had Jesus come around yet? Jesus hadn't come around yet. And so they were waiting for Jesus to come. And so by faith, they were looking forward to the day that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would come and die for them. But because Jesus Christ had not shed his blood yet, blood had to be shed for sins to be covered. You realize the baptistry that we have here, not one place in the Bible does the Bible talk about the baptism waters cleaning anyone. No matter what country song you listen to, no one gets washed in the baptistry, okay? I went down to the river and I got cleansed. No, you didn't. You may have got physically cleansed because you hadn't taken a shower lately, all right? But you didn't get spiritually cleansed because the water doesn't wash away sin according to the Word of God. The Word of God tells us in the book of Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission or no forgiveness for sin. That sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? Blood, it's a kind of a bloody religion. And in the Old Testament, it was a bloody religion, wasn't it? Could you imagine going into the temple? We picture it being this beautiful place, but can I tell you what was all around that temple? Blood. You go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You remember the Garden of Eden, old Adam and Eve walking around in the garden, and after they sinned, what was the first thing they did? They went and they hid from God. And God said, no, I don't. You, where you at, Adam? And Adam came out and they covered themselves with something. What did they cover themselves with? Fig leaves. You know how much blood comes down when you pop a fig leaf off? None, all right? I'm not sure where you came from, but around here, no blood comes out whenever a fig leaf gets pulled off of a tree, okay? And you remember what God did? God said, no, fig leaves aren't enough to cover your sin. I've got to cover it. And God went out and he covered them with the skin of an animal. So that meant that an animal had to shed its blood to cover their sin. What was that a picture of? It was pointing forward to the day that Jesus Christ would shed his blood. The innocent dying for the ungodly. And that's what was happening in the temple. They would bring these innocent animals in, who many of them were without blemish. They brought in the best. They didn't bring their leftovers in to God. They brought in the best of the best. And as they would kill these animals, it was a temporary covering for their sin. Let's read what it says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 11. The Bible says, but Christ being become a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from sin, from dead works to serve the living God? You know what he's saying there? He was saying that in the old ways, the old way of doing things in the temple, they would have to kill these animals, but it was just a temporary thing until Jesus came. But when Jesus came, he didn't offer the blood of a bull or of a goat. He offered his own blood to God, and it was the final sacrifice for all sin. You see, a lot of us think that we've got to make our own sacrifices in order to be saved, in order to find forgiveness. We feel like we have to go out and we have to live a good life, and we've got to go to church, because if I go to church, then that's going to make me a Christian. Well, I've got news for us here this morning. Being in church doesn't make you any more Christian than walking into a Krispy Kreme makes you a police officer, all right? Sorry, Lauren, I didn't mean that, all right? I heard someone say that, and I had to work that in. That was for you, Lauren. But you know, walking in church doesn't make you a Christian, all right? Just because your parents were believers doesn't mean you're a Christian. Just because you went to church as a kid doesn't mean that you're a Christian. You see, all of us in our lives have to come to the point where we understand and we realize that Jesus Christ, the innocent, died for the ungodly, just like those animal sacrifices. And I want to tell you what God did with Jesus. He treated Jesus as if he had lived my life so that he could treat me as if I lived his. God treated Jesus as if he had lived my life so that he could treat me as if I had lived his. You see, many of us believe these things. Many of us believe that Jesus died on the cross for us. And many of us believe that, you know, if I trust Christ as my Savior, he'll save me. But we haven't done that yet. It's kind of like with Thanksgiving. I think that everyone in this room would say, yeah, I'm thankful for my health. I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for the country I live in. I'm thankful for the troops. I'm thankful for, part of the country I live in. I'm thankful. And you can go all the way through, and we can say I'm thankful for these things, but when was the last time we actually verbalized it? You know, there's a difference between being thankful and thanksgiving. You see what I'm saying? There's a difference there. And the same thing is true with salvation. There's a difference between knowing that Jesus Christ died for me and then personally calling upon the name of the Lord and asking him to save me. Do you see the difference there? The difference is it goes from just a head knowledge to a practical application. It's much like if I were to say that this chair down here, I believe in this chair. And you know, this chair is a strong chair. We paid good money for this chair. It won't even come unattached here. And so, there we go. We've got this chair here, and I believe in this chair. You know, I believe this chair could hold me up. I weigh about 200 pounds, and I believe it'll hold me up. And I can say that I believe in that chair all I want, but it's just a head knowledge until what? Until I actually sit down in it. And you see, a lot of Americans have grown up in church. They know about Jesus. They know about God. But they've never done this. They've never really put their faith in God. They've never really called upon the name of the Lord for themselves. I talk to a lot of people. I say, hey, tell me about the day that you got saved. Tell me about the day that you were forgiven of your sins. And they'll say, well, I've always gone to church. And that's not what I'm talking about. You say, well, tell me about the day you got saved. Well, I got baptized when I was 8. No, that's not what we're talking about. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Every person in the New Testament, whenever their lives were changed, it was at a very specific moment in their lives. It wasn't some kind of thing that just kind of sporadically happened. For me, it was when I was 8 years old, I called upon the name of the Lord. I want to ask you, has there been a time that you've called on the name of the Lord? Hebrews 9 says this, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." All of us are going to die someday. And we're all going to have to stand before God. And many of us feel like, well, you know what I'm going to tell God? If he says, why should I let you into heaven? Well, I would say, well, I believe in God. Well, the book of James tells us that the devils believe too. And they tremble. You know, a lot of us are going to miss heaven. And I know it's cliche and you've probably heard it before. But a lot of people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. Because they have a head knowledge. But they don't have a heart knowledge. They've never taken that step to call upon the name of the Lord. One of the most memorable days of my life was at a youth conference about 4 years ago. We were in the middle of an invitation, and I got a phone call from my wife, and she said, Emma, our daughter at that point, I believe she was eight. We're about 8 years old. Emma was 8 years old, and Misty said, Emma's been talking about wanting to get saved again, and she's ready. She's ready to call upon the name of the Lord. She wants to ask the Lord to save her. I said, well, pray with her. You know, let her call on the name of the Lord right now. And Emma prayed and made a profession of faith at 8 years old, called upon the name of the Lord. And, man, I was so tickled, so proud, so happy. Just the other day, I think it was Thursday night, I was in the shower, and my wife knocked on the door and came in, and she said, Josh, she said, Emma wants to talk to you. And I said, well, what's the problem? She said, well, Emma wants to talk to you because she's not sure if she's saved. She's doubting her salvation. I said, all right, well, let's talk to her. And I went up there and sat down on one side of her bed, and Misty sat down on the other side of the bed, started talking to her, and I said, Emma, what's going on? She said, well, Pastor Ben's been preaching in the teen class about how Jesus is going to come back someday. She said, I'm not sure if I'm ready. And earlier in the night, Gracie had asked, hey, what's one thing? Gracie's our 11-year-old. And Gracie said, what's one thing, if you could have anything, what would you want? And my son, who's eight, he's real spiritual, he said, $3 million. And I've never answered the question this way, and for some reason it just came to my mind, and I said, I'll tell you what I'd want, Grace. I'd want Jesus to come back. And my wife said, whatever, stop being spiritual, you know, and that kind of thing. She'd give me a hard time. But I believe God used that, because that night, that was that same night, just a half hour later, Emma was laying in her bed going, I'm just not sure. And I said, well, what are you not sure of? Do you not believe that God meant it when he said he'd save you? And she goes, no, I believe that. I said, well, are you not sure if you understood? She goes, yeah, I'm not sure if I understood it when I was eight. And I understand now, and I think I need to nail it down. I said, well, let's pray. And I said, why don't you just go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to save you? And on Thursday night, right there in her bedroom, she prayed and asked the Lord to save her. And I'm proud of her for making that decision, but I'm also proud of her because I said, Emma, what do you think you ought to do next? And she said, I need to get baptized again. Because in the Bible, people got baptized after they got saved. She said, I got saved, so I need to get baptized. And we're going to do that. I said, well, good. She goes, I want to tell some people. And so she pulled out my wife's phone, and she started texting people. I just got saved. And she was, I mean, just so excited about it. And I got to thinking, it was a few months ago when I went to visit a friend down in Tennessee, and he told me this story. He said that he was listening to a guy that he looked up to, and the guy said, My parents always told me to listen for the voice of God. And he said, I really have been trying to train my children to listen to the voice of God. And so I've said that a few times to the kids, and I'm not sure if it sunk in or not. But I'd like to think on Thursday night, Emma was listening for the voice of God. And God showed her that she wasn't sure that she was saved. And I would venture to say that in a group this size, there's a few people that I believe the voice of God might be saying, you're just like Emma was on Thursday night. We have an understanding of who God is. And we know that Jesus loved us and died for us, but we can't really remember a time that we called on the name of the Lord. Can I tell you what? If you're doubting your salvation, if you're not sure that you're saved, what better thing could you do than to trust Jesus Christ? I want to tell you what, you know, Emma texted several people. I don't think anyone, I know no one said, oh, Emma, you said you were saved already. You've been faking it the whole time, you know, you big hypocrite, you know. No one would do that. We've had other people that got saved and that had already made a profession of faith and they had just been doubting it. Can I tell you that God does not want you to live in doubt? He wants you to know. 1 John 5:13 says, these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants us to live in victory, and you'll never live in victory over sin if you continue to doubt your own salvation, because that's where it all starts. And I would just encourage you today, as we think about giving thanks, all of us need to be a thankful people in our mind, but we need to start giving thanks, actually verbalizing it to God and to others. But when it comes to salvation, I think the same thing is true. A lot of us have a head knowledge, but I think we need to get to our heart and actually verbalize it and call upon the name of the Lord if we've never done that before. Let's pray together.